Well, brothers and sisters, without exaggeration, we've come this morning to one of the most important passages, certainly of the whole of the Old Testament, and perhaps in the Bible as a whole. We're going to be looking at an event that is really the climax of Abraham's faith and his walk with the Lord. When the Lord commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, his only son, his beloved son, Isaac, the son of promise, the Lord commands him to offer him as a sacrifice. As our way into this passage, I want to ask you to imagine that you are standing there that day, perhaps next to their servants, as you're watching this scene unfold. And I want to ask you, what do you see? What do you see if you're there that day? And I put the question that way very deliberately because all the way through this passage, there's a bit of a play on words about what is seen that day. About what did Abraham see and what did God see? For example, if you look at verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, the place God had chosen. So again, it's interesting that, isn't it? You should always pay attention to the details in Scripture. It doesn't just say they came to the mountain. But it draws attention to this, that Abraham lifted his eyes and saw it. Another example in verse 7. Isaac says, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Again, more literally in the Hebrew and for emphasis, he says, look, I see the wood and the fire. Where is the lamb? And then you've got it again, this play on words. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a ram. And then most importantly of all, and crucial for understanding this passage, you notice that in verse 8 of verse 14, we're told the Lord will provide. That forever after, this mountain will be known as the place where the Lord provides. That's what this story is about. Well, again, literally in the Hebrew, it says the Lord sees it. Or the Lord will see to it. He will provide. He will see to it. He will provide. Now, and I say that as an introduction because all of this implies, what this is trying to say to us is that there is more going on here than meets the eye. There's more going on here than meets the eye. There's more than what you would just literally see, seeing the events. God was revealing profound, important truths through these events. And in a sense, you need to have two eyes. There's the eye that looks at the literal story, and then the eye of faith that sees through these things the incredible message that God was revealing. So when I ask, what do you see? I don't just mean the actual events. I mean, do you see what God is revealing here? The profound truths God was revealing through this sacrifice. So what do you see? What do you see? Well, if we begin in verse 1, the first thing we see is a terrible mystery, a painful and awful mystery. And something that, when you first hear this, it appears to defy reason and all common sense. Because the Lord speaks to Abraham and commands him to sacrifice Isaac, a burnt offering. So he says, take him to a far-off mountain in Moriah, build an altar, lay Isaac on it, kill him with a knife, and then burn the body as an offering to God. Now, if we've been following the Bible story to this point, from creation and through the flood to the call of Abraham and all the promises, this doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. This just doesn't make sense. This does not fit what we've come to know about God, who is good and righteous and loving and gracious, the giver of life. Why on earth is he saying, kill Isaac? This is Isaac the miracle baby. Remember we've seen the last few weeks. He is the life out of death baby. He's the baby of promise. And now he's just a young man, perhaps an early teenager. But God has promised, and this has been the whole story of Abraham, promised that through Isaac, God is going to create a great people, his people. And more importantly, through them, he's going to bring the seed into the world. Remember that master promise of the seed who will save us all, who will bring blessing to all the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sin and death. It makes no sense that God then says, kill Isaac. That would go against, seemingly, his own word and the promises, everything that's brought us to this point. We do say, don't we, you know, God works in mysterious ways. But imagine if you're there that day. What is going on in Abraham's heart? How does he begin to process this? What is God doing? There must have been, on one level, some turmoil in his heart. And so what do we see? Well, the Lord tells us he was testing Abraham. Everything that Abraham could see, everything going on around him, all these circumstances, all seemed to be against him, as if God was now against him. And he had to trust God, hope against hope, put his faith in God when it seemed to make no sense at all. Verse 1, God tested Abraham. Now, the truth is, brothers and sisters, the Lord tests his people. He does test us. Now, he never tempts us. He will never lead us or tempt us to sin or do anything evil. That's all on us. But he does test us. He'll send us through trials and hardships and weaknesses because he has a good purpose in the end. They will refine us. They'll form us to be more like Christ and ready for heaven. And they'll show whether our faith is genuine or not. But one of the hardest tests of all has to be those times God asks you to trust him when life makes no sense at all. When there are griefs and losses and hardships and you feel, God has left me. This seems to be all happening contrary to what it says in the Word. Can we trust God then? Now, the Lord will never test us the exact same way he tested Abraham here. He'll never ask you, if you're a parent, to sacrifice your child like this. Abraham, Isaac have a unique place in the history of salvation. Our tests will be different, but it could be just as hard. It will touch upon the things that are most precious to you, the people that are most precious to you. The pains can be great. Now, what we have to understand is that above all, this was a test of Abraham's faith. This is a test of his faith. Because it all hinges upon God's promise. It's not just that Isaac is his son that he loves. It's not just about them personally in that relationship. It's all about what God has promised through Isaac, the promise of the seed and the Savior. And what Abraham's being tested on is quite specific. A lot of people misunderstand and think this is just a general test of faith and obedience. It's more specific than that. God is testing his faith in the promise. Abraham's faith in the gospel. Is God still going to keep this promise of the seed and salvation even if Isaac dies? That's the test. Can God keep his promise to bring the Savior and save the world even if impossibly Isaac dies and the promise seems to be defeated when all hope is lost? You see, it's just like with Isaac's birth when we looked at that. Abraham is being asked to believe that God has life out of death power. He's being tested. Does he believe God has resurrection power? Can God raise this son from the dead? That's the test. And that's why the reading we heard in Hebrews is so important. It tells us exactly that's what was going on in Abraham's heart. That was the test. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He'd seen God's life out of death power, bringing Isaac out of a dead womb. And so now God is testing this faith. Does Abraham believe in the gospel that God raises the dead, brings life out of death, that God is so faithful to his promises and will keep his word even through death? Now that's why Abraham's faith is so commended to us in the scriptures. His faith at this moment is incredible, and his faith is just shining so brightly. He trusts God even in the face of death. Even in the face of death, God keeps his promises and saves. Christian, as hard as it is sometimes to bear, this is God's purpose for you in your trials, even in the face of death. It is an opportunity to show your faith in the Lord. That you trust his gospel promise. You trust in his life out of death promise. Even when it all seems to be against you, if he takes the most precious thing from you, you can let your faith shine, and this is when your faith will be at its brightest. This is an opportunity to glorify God and say, God is good and I trust him no matter what. Whether that's the loss of a loved one or death yourself, you believe his promise that he is with you, that he defeats death through the promise of Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Christian who suffered in a Nazi concentration camp, she put it in this really helpful way. She said, when you're traveling by train and you pass through a dark tunnel, you don't get off the train in a panic. You trust the driver will bring you out the other side. And Christian, if God brings you through a dark tunnel, don't panic. It's that time to trust him that he'll bring you on the other side. That's the faith Abraham, where he was tested. It's very similar to the way Job, when you know he lost his children and he was sick and lost all his wealth. But what does he say magnificently with his faith? He says, even if God slay me, I will trust in him. Or think of Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, he had gone through such a trial, he despaired of life itself. He could not go on. But, he says, it was so we would learn to trust God who raises the dead. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is there is a lesson for us in Abraham's example in his faith. God may test you and put you in an impossible situation. But it's so you will learn to believe in his life out of death power. His impossible power. Even if the Lord will make you wait until the last minute, like he makes Abraham wait until the knife is drawn. Show your faith. That's the test. Show your faith. You trust in the Lord. And nothing is too hard for him. And so that's the first thing that we're really meant to see here. Abraham was tested, and we're being called to take courage, trust the driver. But then there's something even greater than this that you're meant to see here. What do you see? Well, you're seeing that the Lord provides salvation. The Lord saves. Again, remember this phrase in the passage, the Lord provides. It's literally in the Hebrew, the Lord sees, meaning the Lord will see to it. He sees the need of his people and he will meet it. He sees the cries of his people. He sees the burden of sin. He sees the horror of death and he will provide. Now this is the most important thing to take from this story. It's not first and foremost about you and what you give to God. This is a wonderful gospel passage about the good news, what God provides for you. And he provides salvation. Come back to that question that Isaac asks his father. Where is the lamb? Isaac's smart. He's a young man. He knows they're going to worship. He sees the wood. He knows they'll find stone to build an altar. He sees the knife. He says, where is the offering? Where is the lamb? And then Abraham, he's inspired by God, and by faith he speaks the truth. He says, son, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. And then you get that crucial moment. God opens his eyes, it says, and he sees the ram caught in the thicket. It was all prepared, all planned by God in advance. And so then verse 14, the name of the place is the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will see to it. Now the great significance of this is Isaac was to be a burnt offering. A burnt offering is one that you offer for sin. It's one that you offer as an atonement for sin. As all sin, everything we do wrong is an offense against holy God, the penalty is death. And so in sacrifice, a death is offered. And actually, that's a truth that's almost universal across all different religions and faiths. But what's so different here is that the Lord stops Isaac, stops Abraham, and the Lord himself provides the sacrifice. That's the point. He spurs Isaac, he spurs man, he spurs his people, and provides a sacrifice in their place. What's being revealed here is what we call the principle of substitutionary atonement. That God is so gracious and kind on behalf of his people to deal with their sin, he's willing to accept a substitute, something or someone in their place. He himself will provide that substitute. And this incident is so important because this lays down the foundation. It sets the pattern for the law of God and the religion of God's people, so that when the law of Moses comes later, it is standing on this foundation. There will be a priesthood and there will be offerings and a sacrifice and then a temple and an altar, all flowing out of this principle. God will provide the substitute to save his people from sin. See, it's this crucial thing. That's what's so different from other religions and other ways. The Lord is gracious. The Lord gives sinful man the sacrifice he needs. It's not about his people and what they can offer. Abraham offers his very best thing. It's not enough. It's not about his people's works or their goodness or offering their lives. God provides. It's radically different grace, and that's the gospel. That's the good news for you this morning, to be right with God. It's not about you and your offering, what you put on the altar. It's about what God puts on the altar. Do you see it? Are you starting to see what's, if you like, coming clear out of the mists of this ancient story? There's something starting to appear very, very clearly in front of us. What you should see is the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see what God's saying about his methods here to save us and what he's going to do with the seed? Where is the lamb? And again, Isaac, he's speaking more than he realizes. When you study the Old Testament, do you know the question that's at the heart of it, the theme running through all of it, is where is the lamb? Where is this offering God's going to provide to save us, to save the world? Isaac's not the lamb. It's not going to be coming from him. Or it can't be from a literal lamb that cannot atone for man's sins. I mean, later on this exact spot where they are, the temple is built. It says that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Solomon built the temple on Moriah, the same place. And so there were hundreds, thousands of lambs that would have been offered on that altar. All that blood. And they had to keep being offered because none of them were sufficient. None of them can deal with sin. None of them are good enough. till at last, John the Baptist, what does he say? He sees Jesus walking past. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Where is the Lamb? Isaac says. Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. The one who can offer the perfect life in our place and save us from sin. Now, you know the words of the Lord in John 8. The Lord Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." See, he saw it. What did Abraham see? He's on Mount Moriah and he sees the ram and he sees this saving of his son and he sees through those things. By faith, he sees through them God's promise and he sees what the seed, Jesus Christ, is going to do. He saw the lamb. He saw Jesus who would save him and save Isaac and save us all. If you were stood there that day, what would you see? You would see a loving father putting pieces of wood on the back of his son, his only beloved son. You'd see that son carrying the wood up the hillside. And then that son, because he trusts his father, willingly laying himself down on that altar to be a sacrifice. You'd see this on the hills of Mount Moriah. Do you know where that is? It's Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem. It's where those hills are. You see a loving father offering up his son. The Lord is making it so clear to us. What do you see? You're seeing a prophetic picture of what happens centuries later when God the Father puts that wood of the cross on the back of his son and the son willingly lays down his life on that hill of Golgotha and he gives himself a sacrifice for sin. What does God want you to see this morning in this story? He wants you to see the cross. And he wants you to see that it is sufficient, that Christ has done it, and that sin has been dealt with there. He wants you to see that that's the offering that you need. And he wants you to trust him like Abraham trusted in that gospel and be saved. Again, I've heard so many sermons that make this story about laying down your Isaac for God, that you've got to sacrifice your most precious thing. Well, it's true at times we'd be tested, may have to sacrifice him. A martyr may have to give their life in obedience to God, but that's not what this passage is about. It's not about you or your offering. It's about God not sparing his son. Abraham could rescue his son. God did not rescue his own son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, but offered him up as an atonement for sin. And in fact, without getting into it, in the Greek of the Old Testament of this passage, it talks about Abraham sparing his son. And almost the exact reverse in Romans chapter 8, God did not spare his own son. Jesus Christ is the Isaac, is the lamb offered for us. So what do you see? God has seen your need. God sees that you're a sinner. He sees that you're going to die. He sees all the horror and the suffering of living in a fallen world. And he's seen to it. And he's given his son. And what he's done in his death and resurrection has saved us. And even if that is hard to believe this morning, if at times it doesn't make sense, God's dealings with you in your life don't make sense, you are called to trust in this provision. It is true and it is real. If you're going through the dark tunnel, you trust the driver, the one who gave his only son. So great is his love, so great is his work. What do you see this morning? You see the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.